All right. Thank you, Rick. Well, if you've been with us, you know that in the last number of weeks, we've covered the book of Ruth and completed that journey through the four chapters of the book of Ruth and seen this brilliant display of God's chesed love, a challenge for us to really receive, bask in that, God's love towards us, and then a challenge for us to just enjoy loving others and reflecting that love towards others. So this morning and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at Romans 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, where Paul turns his attention to a topic that I think is incredibly timely for us as a church in the midst of our current culture and atmosphere. So I want to start this morning with a kind of quiz. You obviously don't have to share your answers, and you won't be graded, but I've got 12 questions for you. So think about your answers to these questions. So number one is this. Can someone who calls Jesus their king drink alcohol and please God? Number two, should Christians seek treatment and trust modern medicine, or should they seek treatment and trust more natural medicine? Number three, should followers of Jesus homeschool their kids, send their kids to private schools, or put them in public schools? Number four, what is the Christian view of climate change? Are you getting these? You got to write, maybe you're even writing your answers down. That'd be great. Number five, are tattoos sinful? Number six, is it right or wrong in God's eyes to kneel for the national anthem? Number seven, how should a Christian view vaccines? And if we really want to get down to it, how should a Christian view the coming vaccine, whatever, whenever it's produced, for the coronavirus? Is it wrong or right before God for a Christian to take the coronavirus vaccine that will be coming our way? And speaking of the coronavirus, this is number eight. Is a follower of Christ who believes that COVID is a real and serious danger and who exercises caution, are they pleasing God in that? On the flip side, this is number nine, is a Christian who believes that COVID is overblown and doesn't see that the precautions are really necessary, are they pleasing God in their perspective? Number 10, how exactly should a follower of Christ respond to the discussion surrounding the sin and evil of racism and how to deal with it that's going on in our culture right now? Number 11, can a Christian vote for a particular Republican candidate? And number 12, can a follower of Christ vote for a Democrat? Got all your answers? Right? Those are easy, right? Easy questions. If you don't have all your answers nailed down to all those questions, that's okay. It may even be healthy. These are hard questions, but these are the questions of our day, aren't they? These are the kinds of issues we're being asked about, that we're kind of being pushed to make decisions on. These are the kinds of issues that we're expected to divide over as Christians and as a country. Part of our struggle with these questions is that they aren't always directly addressed in Scripture. And so as we think about that, it's easy to get off track then in how we approach those questions. Perhaps we try to bend Scripture to directly address those. Or perhaps we figure if Scripture doesn't address those, we can go whatever direction we want on those and approach them however we want. And this is where Romans 14 and 15 comes in. This passage is God's gift to us to help us navigate these types of issues. We need this text right now. That's why I'm preaching on this text. I could have gone anywhere, but my heart, one of the biggest things that's keeping me up at night as a pastor, a shepherd, is these sorts of questions and issues. How we approach them, how we relate to and think about and treat each other when it comes to these types of questions. Let's think hard. Let's pray through this. Let's examine this text and work at applying it to our hearts and to our church family right now. So we're going to look at this section of Scripture in 2 weeks, this week and next. And this week we're going to be looking particularly at our own perspective and thinking on these kind of gray areas. Next week we will look at how we relate to each other, to our fellow Christians specifically, in these gray areas. So let's look first at our own perspective this week. We're going to have 2 points today. Number one is this: leave room for gray areas. So just to be clear, Paul has spent the first 13 chapters of Romans laying out the clear, objective, indisputable truths of the Christian faith. Truths about sin and judgment that we deserve. Truths about Jesus' wrath-absorbing death for sinners in our place of redemption and forgiveness. Truths about how we can be justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ, not through our own works, but by faith alone. Truths about how those who put their faith in Jesus are changed, made new, and begin to fight sin and live in newness of life through the power of the Spirit. Truths about God's sovereignty and faithfulness to keep loving His people and working out His plans and promises. Truths about how believers are to live transformed lives in every area of life, from the way they live as a church to how they treat their neighbors, how they respond to persecution, how they relate to the government, how they carry themselves and pursue sexual purity. All of these things are not personal opinions or disputable matters. All of these things in the first 13 chapters of Romans are objective, clear, important truths of the Christian faith. These are the truths that bind us together, that define us, that give us a common direction as Christians. In fact, if you're not a Christian yet, these are the truths we'd point you to first and foremost. We would point you to these truths. And in fact, it may be a good place to start if you're just exploring Christianity would be to start in chapter 1 of Romans and start reading. And start seeing what Paul is most caught up about, what is most clear and important to him as he writes. At the center of that is the gospel. Romans is full of the best news in the world. That through Jesus, faith in him, trust in him, we can be redeemed, justified, brought near, given the Spirit, we have this truth. And so if you're not a Christian, we encourage you, check this out. Like, look at the book of Romans, look at this truth of the good news, trust Christ. And if you have questions, we'd love to talk with you more and interact with you. But this truth of the first 13 chapters of Romans is settled, clear, important. Now, here in chapter 14, Paul turns from these very clear and important truths to more disputable matters, matters where there was less clarity and less importance in those. So it's important as Christians to remember what is objectively clear, true, and important, of supreme importance, the gospel. So then we turn, with that said, we can turn now and look at these things that are, these issues that are more debatable, less clear. You can see this in chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions." So in some sense, we're talking about opinions here, or your translation may say disputable matters. These are, you could say, gray areas. Paul mentions three gray areas in this text through chapter 14. One, we see in verse 2, is that of eating meat. One person is able to eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. There was questions in their minds about this. This was opinions, disputable matters. The second issue, not only eating meat, but celebrating certain days. We see that in verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This was the second question they had. And then in verses 17 and verse 21, there seems to be some debate over drinking wine, perhaps a particular kind of wine or wine that had been used in a certain way. Now, it seems likely that all of these issues were probably having to do with Jewish traditions and cleanliness laws of some sort. A significant number of the Christians in the Church of Rome were probably of some sort of Jewish background, and they were in the middle of processing their past and these things that had been deeply ingrained into them and their consciences, things that they had viewed for so many years as wrong, and now they were trying to adjust to that and think through all of that. It wasn't that they were following these traditions to earn salvation. Paul would have spoken very differently if that were the case, and we see that in places like Galatians, where people were making it the way to salvation, to earn, to merit salvation. You follow these laws, and Paul spoke clearly that that was anathema. It was against anti-gospel. So we're not talking about that here, but they were still feeling that they needed to follow these things. These weren't merely preferences like ice cream flavors, right? These were clearly things that weighed on these people, that they felt they needed to do. These were issues that some, at least the weak, as Paul calls them here, saw as possible sin issues. Issues they felt could potentially be displeasing to God if they went the wrong way on. Now, Paul calls these brothers and sisters who are hesitant, who feel that it could be a sin, he calls them weak, not because they're inferior in any way, but because their faith wasn't strong enough to believe that God had given them freedom in these areas, to believe that God would approve of them engaging in these areas. Or to put it another way, they couldn't confidently say that God approved of certain actions in these matters. They couldn't just go ahead knowing, yes, God approves of this, I'm good. God is pleased with me when I, you know, observe this day or don't observe this day, or he's pleased with me when I eat meat. They hesitated. They weren't sure that God was pleased with this. The strong, in contrast, were confident. They believed, and rightly, Paul seems to indicate, that these things in themselves were non-issues. They were fully convinced and confident that there's freedom in these matters and that they could go either way and God would be pleased. It wasn't a matter of sin or not sinning to eat meat or celebrate a certain day or not, or drink a certain kind of wine or not. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about the strong or weak. One is weak. Just their faith is not strong enough to believe that God is okay with this. And the strong, they are strong in faith. They believe that God's given them freedom in this. Now, while most of the issue, we're not facing the same issues, there are principles here that are so helpful as we look at our current situation and the issues that we're facing. We're not facing, you know, eating meat or not generally. We're not facing whether to celebrate certain, holy days or not. We're facing different issues, but there are principles here. The first one I want us to see from this text is that simply that there are gray areas. There are matters that are both less clear and less important. Here's my question for you. Do you have a category for this? For areas that are less clear and less important? Are there issues where you leave room in your mind for other Christians to come to different conclusions on? Do you have a category for that? Are there issues that you acknowledge and treat as less clear and less important? See, when we don't have a category for that, to just say this issue, other Christians, this is where I land, but other Christians are going to land in different places. When we don't have a category, this isn't as clear, and this isn't maybe as important. we don't have those categories, there are serious consequences. And we see that in our broader culture right now. We see that in our churches right now. But when you don't have this category, then everything is of utmost importance. We don't have room to say, this is less clear, this is more clear, this is less important, more important. No, everything is up here. And when everything is of utmost importance, nothing ends up being important. It just all fades into noise, and all you hear is shouting all of the time, right? Or worse yet, you kind of put everything at the same level, but functionally, like in the way it's worked out, certain things that are less important get bumped up to where functionally they're supremely important. Where all we ever talk about is some secondary issue. We become evangelists for this issue that's a gray area and is really of secondary importance and of less clarity. Our hearts, our own minds get more obsessed and caught up with these issues than they do with Christ. Because we haven't had categories, and we haven't put things in the category of this is of less importance and this is less clear. This is a disputable matter. This is a matter of opinion, of conscience. A second consequence, and that's what really Paul focuses on here, and we're going to look at next week a lot, is that when we don't have this category for these secondary issues, maybe third level issues, when we don't have this category, we end up dividing, right? When everything is of utmost clarity and importance, we're going to divide over everything. And that's what we're seeing right now, right? The solutions to racial tensions are perfectly clear, and you better agree with me on exactly how we need to handle this. You need to vote a certain way. This is of supreme importance, and if you don't vote the way I think you should, then you may not be a Christian, or you must agree with me on what's really going on with COVID, or you're blind and perhaps evil. And the result can be division. Sometimes it's open out there. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's just even our own minds where our view and opinions of other Christians based on what they think on these things begin to shift. We begin to despise or judge. And again, we'll look at this next week, but you can see the consequences. We need this category. We need this category in our minds. Truth is, church, God has not revealed everything with perfect clarity. You see, there's a sense in which there are no gray areas. Not to God. He knows precisely what is right and wrong, and what is true and what is error on every single topic. But for us, in our finiteness, in God's providence, in the way He has not revealed everything to us, for us as weak creatures, there are these areas. And we need to have a category for opinions and disputable matters. Issues which are less clear and less important. So that's number one. Do you have a category for this? We must leave room for gray areas. Secondly, number one, leave room for gray areas. Secondly, learn how to think about gray areas. The driving point, again, with Romans 14 and 15 is how we treat other people with gray areas. And then we're going to get into that next week. But right now, there is also truth in this chapter, in this section, that helps us, just for ourselves, learn to think about gray areas. So let's look at this. This isn't all Scripture says about how to think about these things. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, are also very helpful on this, and there's other passages. But there are a couple principles here that are helpful. First, when we think about learning how to think about these gray areas, first, we need to work these issues out with God. That's first. There is a danger when we start thinking about these issues of gray areas and all these questions of just thoughtlessly going along with whatever people around us think. Maybe whatever the subculture is that we're kind of plugged into. And we just go along with it. We kind of drink the Kool-Aid, and it's what the secular world would call groupthink, where instead of thinking for yourself, you kind of just think with the rest of the group you're with, right? they say it, so it must be okay, or, you know, it's obvious to them. I guess they're right, you know, or, you know, they say I should think this way, so I must go along with it. And there's different reasons for why we start to do this, where we just start to thoughtlessly go along. Sometimes we don't want to do the tough, heart-searching work before God and His Word. Sometimes we'd rather listen to some person go off on a soapbox than we would study Scripture thoughtfully. Sometimes it's easier to just check which ways the wind's blowing and go with it, right? Or maybe we don't want to stand out, or we're afraid of being looked down upon. We care about what this subculture that we're plugged into thinks, and so we want to be careful not to go against it. And then this gets heightened by realities within subcultures or groups, right? Where there's a kind of pressure that begins to develop to think like everyone else. Well, of course we're all going to vote this way, and of course we all know this about the virus or whatever, right? Of course this. And there begins to be this expectation and this pressure within your group to think this way and take on a certain opinion. And the danger is that we don't really think. We don't really work it out with God. That's Paul's call here. Work it out with God before Him. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Do you see how he's getting at that idea of groupthink and just going along with other people? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And as Paul goes on, he's not just talking about, man, you should just think for yourself and listen to your own opinions and your own thoughts and feelings. No, as he goes on, it becomes clear when he's talking about this that we're to make God the biggest factor. We're to work it out with Him, with what He's saying, with who we are before Him. That's what should be the biggest factor. This starts with taking in what God has said in Scripture. We must be careful not to take what is black and white, what God has declared clear, objective, important, vital truth, and make it into a gray area. We must be careful. Our culture is doing that, and the church is doing that in places. We cannot do that. We must hold to what God has said as black and white and not turn it into gray. On the other side, though, where God has left unsaid and not directly spoken to, we can't take what is gray and make it into a black and white. There are two ways to distort God's word. One is to take away from it. One is to add to it. We want to do neither. We want to have God be the biggest factor by listening to Him. And in some areas, that will be a process. Most of us who have been Christians for a while know that. Like, there are things maybe as a young Christian you thought were wrong, or you thought were right, and as you've let Scripture begin to shape what you think and shape your conscience, you've realized, no, this is actually okay according to God. Or no, actually that thing I thought was okay at the beginning is clearly wrong before God. And we begin to have our consciences more and more shaped over time by God's Word, because we're making Him the center of this, not people. Then in verse 6 through 9, we continue to get this, right? If you look at verses 6 through 9, he continues to say, no, it's God who must be biggest as you think through and walk forward in these areas. Look at what he says in verse 6. It says, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead." What's the point? What's the point of those verses? Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. He's the one we look to and submit to and seek to honor and give thanks to. He's the center of how we work through these issues and then how we live out these issues. Our eyes are on Him, not other people. Whether they approve us or don't approve us, our eyes are on Him. You can see how important it is, whatever the issue is, start with working it out with God, before God. Do the heart-searching work before God. Look and study at the Word. Do it. Listen to Him. Make sure you remember that He is Lord. You are ultimately accountable to Him as you work through each of these issues. So before you listen to other people, before you fear other people, before you try to figure out what other people's opinions are, look to Him. This isn't to say we don't interact with wise people who can help us think through these things, but they're not our gauge. We're not testing the weather. They're not our North Star that is our compass that we head towards, right? No, we keep our eyes on Christ. He is our Lord. So that's the first principle. So we think about the need to learn to work through these things with God. First is that we make Him big, that He's supreme there, more than people. The second principle, as we learn to work through these gray areas before God, is we are to listen to our conscience. Listen to our conscience. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul writes, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." Now, what's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about a kind of relativism where your truth and my truth and whatever you think is wrong? No, that's not what he's doing here. He first, in verse 14, states the truth about this, the idea of cleanliness and reflecting on what God has revealed in the New Testament, and that is that there isn't any unclean. That was a symbol for the Israelites in the Old Testament to speak of their spiritual uncleanness and to show them the need to be separate from sin. But for us, it's been fulfilled in Christ. We've seen that there is inherently nothing unclean, no object that's unclean. And so he tells us the truth. But then he says, but for him who thinks it unclean, it's unclean. What's he saying? He's saying the problem where things become unclean is not when it has to do with the thing itself. It's something in me that's making it unclean. Look at verse 22 and 23. We get some help there. This really clarifies what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 22, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." Okay, that goes back to that idea, like, hey, it's you and God really that this issue is. Work it out with Him. And then he goes on and he says, "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." So he has a clear conscience. He looks at what he's doing and approving and engaging. He says, I'm okay before God. But then look at verse 23. It says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So just get this scenario in your mind. We'll go back to the eating meat type of idea, right? So as I sit down and somebody serves meat, and maybe I know it has some connection to an idol or, you know, whatever it might be. It hasn't been prepared kosherly. So I look at it, and if on the one hand, I might be the person who's has no reason to pass judgment. I believe before God nothing's unclean, like Paul said up in verse 14. And so I go ahead and eat it. Paul says, "Blessed is that man who has no reason to pass judgment on himself. I approve of eating meat. I'm good. I know that nothing's inherently unclean, and God approves of me in this." Okay, but then the person next to me might be saying, "Okay, I'm not sure. I have doubts about whether God really approves of this. I don't really believe. I don't really have faith. I can't eat this in faith that God approves and this is clean before Him." For that person, it's sin if he goes ahead and eats, right? Why? Because his mindset, his attitude is ultimately one of rebellion, where he says, "I don't think deep down that God approves, but I'm going ahead anyways. I'm going to do it." Paul says that's sin. When you go against your conscience, you are sinning. And sometimes this is deep, like you're struggling and wrestling and you're not sure, but if there's a hesitancy in you, it is better to not go against your conscience. It is better to not walk in that mindset of rebellion. You see, when you start walking that way, when you're not sure, that God approves, but you still go, it will begin to shift your relationship with God in a negative way, and it will subtly begin to harden your heart. You remember Martin Luther, in the middle of the Reformation, he was asked to recant his teachings. He was contradicting much of what the Catholic Church was teaching on justification and revelation and the sacraments and indulgences and so forth, right? And as he, at the conclusion of his speech, he is recorded as saying this, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." We must follow our consciences. Over time, they may be recalibrated as we study the truth and have discussions with other believers. We might begin to change and shift in some ways that become more reflective of what God has said in Scripture. But in the meantime, follow your conscience. God has given it to you, and you want to submit to Him in that. Now, as we step back and look at this passage, we've seen two things. Number one, leave room for gray areas. There are areas like this. In God's providence and wisdom, there are areas we must admit and have a category for. These are disputable matters, matters of opinion. And then secondly, learn to work through these things. Learn to work through these things, these issues. First, by making God supreme, by making Jesus Lord, not other people, in the way you work through these things. And then second, by following your conscience as you come to a conclusion, as you kind of reach a place where you stand on these issues. Follow your conscience in those things. Now, as we step back and look at that, look with me back at verse 4 of Romans 14. It says this, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." This is a foundation and anchor for this whole thing. You see, I think a lot of us don't like the uncertainty of these topics. We want black and white. We want to know on every issue, the right or wrong, and want to know that we're standing there. And as best we can, we should be there, because we want to please Jesus as Lord. But sometimes issues are uncertain. But this is not uncertain. Our Savior knows the truth. Our Savior knows our hearts. And we are His. We have been redeemed by Him. He is our Master. And by His grace, this verse says, He will make us stand. He will keep us until the end as we walk forward with Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word and all that it reveals. Thank you that you knew precisely what we needed to hear in your word. And you have made most clear what is most important. We trust that right now. And we ask for your grace to walk forward on these issues that are more difficult, that are hard to know and understand, where we're not sure and seem gray, and we see other Christians take different spots. Help us to work through these things well. And God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is our Lord, and He will make us stand. He will uphold us. We trust in Him in all of this. It's in His beautiful name we pray. Amen.